post-truth. Kind of the framework we're supposed to be operating in right now, according to the new word of the year from Oxford. I think it's 2016 or 17. Now we live in a post-truth culture. Well, at least we think we do in the First World West, which is fascinating. So what does a post-truth culture do with various issues and crises such as what we're facing right now on a global level? I remember when the whole debate around post-modernity it launched. It was a term actually coined, I believe, by a French academic in Canada in the early, I think, 1973. He was the one who first, I can't remember his name, so I do apologise for that. You can look that up and maybe correct me on that as well. But I believe it was a Canadian academic, French-Canadian academic, who said, use the term post-modern. And it was basically to set a new space where the idea of religion and even science were now relegated to a non-authoritarian space. But in that context, there was a lot of talk around how people view the world, things like what sort of paradigm you come from. Are you a postmodernist? Are you a critical realist? Or are you a naive realist? And of course, the beauty about labels is that you can start to categorise people, and in a pejorative sense, you can label them and dispatch them into irrelevance, if you like, by your own assumptions or your own sense of enlightenment. But the naive realists were considered would be considered by many as the fundamentalist / literalist religious people. They're the naive realists. They embrace things literally and so that therefore they can't think critically. And of course, then the critical realist is considered in a religious space the more enlightened soul that can look at something and may not view it as a literal thing, even though it may be literal. Which of course, for example, from scripture perspective, a lot of scripture is literal. Of course, a lot of it isn't. So it's how you understand it, both exegetically and hermeneutically, and all of the above. But anyway, that's for another conversation. Then there's the postmodernist, of course. The postmodernist is this philosopher now who ponders the possibilities outside of the other two frameworks. And I recall reading an academic work by a philosopher, I think a secular philosopher, I again can't recall the name off the top of my head, but it was fascinating to listen to them give an analogy, a juxtapose of the three positions of critical realist, naive realist, and postmodernist. And he used that as a referee to a game of any sport, if you like a baseball game, for example. And he said, for example, to give you an idea, the naive realist is the referee who calls it as it is. And then he says of the critical realist, the referee calls it as he sees it. And which is fascinating. And then the next one, which I thought was really clever, is that the postmodernist says it didn't happen until I called it. So that was the three juxtaposes that I thought were very, very useful in understanding those three arenas. But then we add to that post-truth. Now, if you put the referee analogy into that context, how does the analogy then apply? Because if it's post-truth and those other three categories are taken, then the referee has nothing to call. In fact, the argument could be made that there are no rules anymore. There just are no rules. So you don't even need a referee. Welcome to the New World Order. It's fascinating to watch the battle in the marketplace, the cultural marketplace for dominance and for, you know, the cancel culture kind of ideology. Which is assaults anything that doesn't 100% concur with its paradigm and its view of the world. And if you don't subscribe to it fully, then you're irrelevant, or more than irrelevant, you're dangerous, and you are to be erased from the cultural marketplace as an opinion or a perspective. Which, again, as itself is another chaotic space. And look, to be fair, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, in the Western culture, the Christian worldview had that dominance, and unfortunately it was wielded by many authorities in that space in a like manner. That if you didn't subscribe to the Judeo-Christian worldview in a certain way, and with certain emphases, then you were dispatched, dismissed, and or relegated, labelled accordingly, as either a heretic or as irrelevant or as not worthy of consideration. So again, any battle for dominance is really interesting. I think it was the South African commentator Sir Lawrence van der Post who said, an individual is never more dangerous than when they are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are absolutely right. And I think that's where we're in that kind of space right now. And again, we've had lots of commentators about, you know, post-truth culture and woke culture and again, borrowing heavily from a genuine demographic back in the 60s and misusing that whole agenda. But anyway, look, it's interesting that what do we do now when it comes to, again, the narratives that we talk about and the things we subscribe to and we give weight to and we wield as our authority in a post-truth culture. You know, truth doesn't exist, and of course it does exist on so many levels. And we're not talking fact-truth, we're talking truth exists on so many levels, regardless of the philosophical, masturbatorial musings of many. It does exist, and it's profound, and it can be understood, and it can be engaged. But once you've created such a maelstrom of confusion and doubt and noise, then people find it difficult to pin their hopes and or understandings on something that's solid and consistent. And that's essentially the agenda of the great adversary, is to create a space where there is a perception there is no anchor point, there is no solid rock. And of course, I'm always led back to, as we should always be, to the words that Jesus spoke. I'm quoting about one text for this is Luke 6, 46 to 49. And I love the absolute authority that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, speaks. He says, if anyone listens to my words on how to do life and do it well, I'll tell you what that person is like. They're like a person that builds and I'm using current cultural frameworks and imagery here to explain this. I'll tell you what he's like, or he or she is like. They're like a person who builds a three-story beautiful mansion, 20 rooms, 6 bedrooms, 5 bathrooms, cinema and gym room, state-of-the-art kitchen. And they build this magnificent home on a solid rock. And when the storms come, not if, when, they beat against that house and it stands. It sustains damage, but it stands because it had a firm foundation. And the same Jesus, this same Messiah, the same Savior of the world, the same Son of God, the second person in the Trinity of the God who calls things that are not as if they already are, also said, but if you listen to my advice on how to do life well and ignore it, which you are perfectly entitled to do, that's the context. You have that choice. You are perfectly entitled to ignore this best practice advice. I'll tell you what this person is like, said Jesus. The same person builds the same magnificent three-story home, 20 rooms, 5 bedrooms, 6 bedrooms, pool room, cinema room, magnificent kitchen, yada, 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 and builds it on sand. And when the storms come, not if, when, they beat against that house and it collapses for one reason only. And this is really important, for one reason only, not because it was poorly constructed, not because it didn't have creativity and capacity and incredible, unique insight and innovation, but because it had no foundation. The fundamentals were gone and it collapsed. And that's essentially the agenda of the post-truth dynamic. It's to absolutely try and knock out all the foundations from culture, to take them all out, so it leaves people in a free fall, and they'll hang on to anything in that space, just grab onto anything they can to try and make some sort of sense of stability. So it's important in our current era, where people are banging the drum on post-truth, that we start to really reevaluate that whole context, that whole arena, that there is a truth, at least one truth. And again, I'll close with the words of Jesus to Pilate, the single most important and authoritarian figure
in the Jewish world at that time, Pilate, he represented Caesar. When Jesus is brought to him on trial, and then in John 18 and 37, the only words he says, the only words Jesus says to this authority figure, this final authority, this ultimate authority in the context of the world, the culture that Jesus was living in at that time, incarnated into, was, he said to him, I have come to Pilate, I said, I've come to bear witness to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. That is a huge statement, and I would argue that only the author of truth, ultimate truth, could actually say that with any authority and get away with it. So again, we need to realign ourselves with the truth. We need to understand what that is. And for many people, there's going to be a search, and they're not going to take what I'm saying as face value. I get that. But the claims that Jesus makes, and the claims that were validated, and the claims that were added to, and the claims that have stood the test of 2,000 years of assaultative investigation are Jesus Christ and his claims. Worth doing, worth praying into. God bless you guys.